According to St. Luke, the 14th chapter and a part of verse 17. St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, a part of the 17th verse. Come, for all things are now ready. Come. For all things are now ready. We see from the context how that a certain Pharisee, one of the chief, had so invited Jesus into his house to eat bread with him on the Sabbath day. What the purpose was in the Pharisee's heart and mind relative unto the invitation extended to Jesus, we cannot tell, and yet we can surmise that it was not from a real attitude of friendship. But Jesus, who knows the hearts of all men, and is acquainted with all of their thoughts, nevertheless accepts the invitation. He goes into the house, he sitteth down. And the eyes of those that were gathered together were fixed upon him. They looked at him, because they were seeking to find in him some cause for accusing him of some fault. Yes, it was not because they were in any admiration of his person. It was not because they were desirous to hear the truth that came forth from his sacred lips. They only knew that they wanted to catch him. They wanted to catch him out, that they might bring accusations against him. Yes, they watched him. What a mercy it was that God so saw fit that this should be recorded in his word. You ask why? Because of this. They could watch as long as they liked, but they had to confess and declare that there was no fault in him, even as Pilate had to declare it when Jesus stood before him. They came with their questions, and he so answered them that they had no more time for questioning him. They had to give up. It was impossible that they should proceed relative unto those things wherein they so sought to catch him out. No, he triumphed over them every time. He could turn to them and he could declare, which of you convinceth me of sin? There is only one who could have possibly made that utterance, and that is the one who is the Holy One, the Christ, the Son of God. But there they watched him. And they watched to see what he was going to do relative unto this character who had been brought before him. Yes, here is a man who is suffering. He has the dropsy. On the Sabbath day, those self-righteous Pharisees would not have seen fit so to extend unto him any act of mercy or of kindness relative to any easing of his complaint. And Jesus, knowing it, and all the rigidity of that which so accompanied them in their religion, so he put to them a question, and he asked them, which of you? And they found that they were entirely flummoxed by reason of what he so put before them. We say they had been watching him. Then we are told of how that he was watching them. And what he saw was not to their credit. He observed how that he had noticed how that when they were bidden, they conspired so to obtain the chief place, to be seen of men. Yes, so to have that honor given to them. And our Lord goes to the very root of the matter, and he points out that wherein, according to the spirit of man, and that wherein he so seeks great things for himself, it shall always be brought down. It shall end in nothing. For the time will surely come when that man who would so boast himself shall indeed hear a voice saying, even as this one did, give this man place, and thou with shame begin to take the lowest place. Then he speaks of them who are humble in heart, a meek in spirit, and how that they come in, and they indeed would take a back seat. They had no desire to be seen by others. They were not self-seeking. No, and these are they who shall be addressed, not as in the first language, wherein he declared, give this man place, but in that wherein there shall be exhibited unto them the feeling of friendship, that wherein there is amicable union. Friend, go up higher. My dear hearer, if we have a pharisaical spirit, if we have that whereby we seek to extol ourselves, and to lift ourselves up in the estimation of others, we shall do well to realize that pride, yes, it shall surely end in a fall. But where there is that self-negation, where there is no putting forth that which is relative unto all that is within you that would seek it, and yet is crucified in you, that you are content, as it were, to be as a mere nothing, this is the one who shall indeed be admitted into friendship and fellowship. Because whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then he gave them an example. He told them what to do. And he turns unto the giver of this feast, to this chief Pharisee. And he tells him in no uncertain terms, not to invite the rich, nor his brethren, nor any other character that might bring him renown, or from whom he might indeed obtain a recompense. But he was to attend unto the needs of his neighbor. And who is my neighbor? He is like the one that was going down from Jericho, the one who was wounded, the one who was hurt. the one who had been brought very low. And he says, when thou makest a feast, call the like characters, the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed. One of them, sitting in that place, hearing what Jesus had so to declare, said, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And then he spake unto him this parable in which our text doth appear. And he speaks of the feast and its preparation and that wherein it was made ready. And the invitation is extended that they should come, for all things are now ready. But in the first place, the invitation falls on deaf ears. It falls on the hearts of others who are so self-centered that they have no time for that which is relative to what their host would so entertain them with. Here is the setting forth of the gospel in all its fullness. Here are characters who are so taken up with themselves that they have no hearing or ears for that which is relative unto the gospel of Christ. They got other things to attend to, things in their eyes that are more important. And so when we approach the subject, we have to observe that those who made excuse brought out the fact of the great I in their lives. I. In the case of the first one, it is used 3 times in a very short sentence. In the case of the second one, it is brought out likewise 3 times in a short sentence. And in the last one, it is brought up 2 times in a very short sentence. Every word that they breathed of the I, the self that was so prominent. Yes, there may be the declaration, there may be the proclamation of the glorious gospel, and yet they have, or are so filled with the sense of themselves that they have no time for that which is relative unto the glorious feast that is provided in the gospel. They turn away from it, full of excuses that are all founded upon the fact of the I. You know that I is in every one of us, isn't it? But for the grace of God, we should all have been bound and slaves unto that which is relative to ourselves, the eye of our very lost, depraved, and fallen nature. You can't disprove me relative to that. If you know yourselves, and it is the duty of man to know himself, then he will know the prominent eye which is constantly arising, that when those things which are not, as it were, falling in line with his own reasoning and his own thought and his own interests, then he will indeed turn aside and have nothing to do with them. You see, here is the man who is embedded in his own self-interest. Yes, I bought a piece of ground. I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I have married a wife. This is where their interests in life are centered. They were blessings. They were things that were granted unto them. The very means by which they were attained were indeed a gift. And yet men will make so much of the blessings of God without any recognition or acknowledgement of the great giver. And who is the great giver? He is the one who bids you to come. The one for whom there has been a glorious preparation made in the gospel. But no, I've got this to do and I've got that to do. In other words, you're putting everything in the place of Christ. You're putting that which is relative to your own self-interest in complete opposition unto that wherein the word has gone forth. Yes, they had heard it. And yet, notwithstanding all their hearing, they had no interest in it. All they knew was, what I'm going to do, what I'm going to carry out, how I'm going to profit myself. Yes, their ear is deaf unto the sound of divine love and grace. No man in the day of judgment shall be able to accuse God of injustice, because these are the characters who are found outside by reason of self-exclusion. They have excluded themselves. Yes, when that judgment day shall come, even as that which relates unto your own selfish exclusion shall be made very manifest. For I say unto you that none of those men that were bidden shall eat of my supper. How is it with you? Do the things of this life take the first place? Is it the great I that is continually coming in? Is it that wherein the commands, the injunctions, the invitations, the promises of thy God have little or none effect upon you? You have heard them, yes, many and many a time, and yet you are not freed, you are not released, you are not loosed from that which relates unto your own self-seeking and your own self-righteousness. Oh, yes, well, make excuse. And they did. Yes, and right on the very fact of that wherein the divine love would so declare unto them the ready reception that he would give unto all them that did so come unto him. Let me ask you a very personal question. Have you ever come? If you have come, you know, the gospel will not be a dry gospel to you. Yet that which is relative to the gospel will be the wonder and the amazement of your heart. And that will be illustrated in the fact of the characters that he so draws later on. The unfit and the unready that were compelled to come in. So here first, as we look at our text, we are reminded that here is a declaration of readiness. Come, for all things are now ready. Are now ready, then there had been something that had been preceding it. And that which has preceded has been a scene of activity. And you know, all the gospel is founded upon that wherein there has been action. You can trace it all through the Word of God. You can see it in the fact of the creation. There was a preceding that wherein there was the eventual outcome of the earth. There is that wherein God has worked day by day until that time when the whole creation was finished. It was a scene of activity. It was the same in connection with the ark. Yes, Noah for 120 years must work on that ark. He must be looked upon by the rest of mankind as one who was out of his mind. But nevertheless, it is activity, and activity which results in an ark, whereby he is saved in the day of the outpouring of God. You have it in Goshen. Why, here is Jacob, here are his brethren. But there has been that which has preceded them. It has been found in Joseph. Joseph, who is raised to a great position, and through whose medium there is the preparation of the land of Goshen for the reception of Jacob and his brethren. Again, although I would not prolong the many examples, you have it in regard unto the entrance of the people into Canaan. Yes, preceded by that wherein the Lord not only attended them in their journeys, but made the way through Jordan, whereby they should enter into the promised land. There is always the activity of God. And when he comes and he says, all things are now ready, then we may be sure that that which has arrived at such a blessed state is but the effect of what has preceded it. There has been action. But there is not only action, there is forethought. Come, for all things are now ready. Forethought concerning them who were so to adorn his table. Forethought concerning their requirements and their needs. Yes, everything that was relative unto their states and their necessities had been provided for by him. In that forethought, there is the glorious exhibition of the provision. Think of that which is relative to the gospel in these things. The gospel, the action of God, the action of God through the ages from the time of the creation unto the bringing forth of his only begotten Son, the action of God in his Son, wherein he did so endure the cross and despise the shame and is now set down at the right hand of God. It is all involved in that which is relative to the forethought, that wherein God's foreknowledge has indeed comprehended everything that is necessary unto the accomplishment of his own purpose of provision. Yes. And now it is ready. And what is the word that comes through the gospel? Unto them that hath ears to hear, for he that hath ears to hear, let him hear, said the Master. It is the word, welcome. Welcome. Come. That is the meaning of that word. And you may, if you like, split the word, welcome. And you will then read, well, come. Yes, if we come, we shall come well. And in that which pertains unto this welcome that he extends, so there is the announcement of a desire. He says, come, for all things are now ready. Wherein does the desire consist? It is that wherein he waiteth to be gracious. Here it is, all prepared, waiting for the recipients. waiting for them who shall be made partakers of that which love and thought and purpose has so provided for them. Yes, waiting, partaking, readiness, and it's present. And when the joy of our heart is when we stand up in his name is to declare, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day of grace. It is present. Yes, come. And that leads us to the fact of that wherein he declares his readiness to receive. When you look at the characters who eventually so surrounded his table, you won't find any prepared ones. You'll find them who are entirely unfit and unprepared in and of themselves, so to grace this glorious assemblage. Yes, it doesn't influence him that they're unprepared. It doesn't cause him to turn away and say, oh no, I'm not going to have that type of character at my table. Rather, it is the language of the welcome. He says, go quickly and bring hither the poor and the maimed and the hot and the blind. The poor, those who are in rags. The maimed, those who are disfigured by reason of their sins. The lame, those who are unable to walk a step of their own toward the banqueting house. Yes, and the blind, those who cannot see their way. Go to those characters. They'll soon be made conscious of the fact that they are not prepared, that they are not fit for such an occasion. But I want you to notice this, that in all that which is related of these characters, you don't read of the deaf. Those who are brought, whatever they are in themselves, however wretched, however poor, however blind they may feel themselves to be, nevertheless have a hearing ear. They hear that which is so proclaimed unto them by the servant that the master hath sent. Oh yes, it would be a wonderful message that was conveyed unto them. You can almost see them, as it were, taken back with astonishment and say, no, that can never be for such as us. Surely there is some mistake here about it. But there is no mistake about it. Go into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. Yes. They shall come, they shall come, and there will not be one place found vacant in that day. My dear hearer, do you feel yourself to be one amongst that number who are so unfit? You have heard the message, you would come. But oh, you do not have the ability to come because you realize so much of the infirmities of your flesh. They seem, as it were, to utter a negative unto that wherein the message is so uttered. You glory in it. Oh yes, it is a wonder unto you. You are amazed that such a word should ever be spoken in your ear. But how can I come? By hearing. Here is the message. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Come, for all things are now ready, and herein we have the purpose revealed concerning these words. What Christ is doing, he is proclaiming the gospel. And he's proclaiming the gospel concerning himself. Yes, he is the one, the scene of activity. He is the one who is so carrying into effect all that which he has thought concerning this people. Oh, his blessed forethought, whom he did foreknow. Yes, he did predestinate. And whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. We have to read our text in the light of the person of Christ. Behold the love that so fills his heart, that he is so perfectly willing to receive into his presence and to entertain them with the choicest of his stores, even these, who in and of themselves were so utterly unfit. Look not at your rags, my dear hearer. Look not at that wherein ye may feel the disfigurements of your past life and so forth. Look not at that wherein you feel your ignorance, that you cannot see by reason of the obscurity. Look not at that wherein you feel your weakness and your helplessness to advance one step toward him. Look to him. He is in the message. He is the one who meets the needs of all those. What a wonderful thing it is to realize that all the fitness he requires is for me to feel my need of him. To that need he speaks. Here is the supply of all things in himself. Here is the glorious news proclaimed in and through the gospel. And he speaks to them that are empty. Yes, he is speaking in covenant purpose. He's speaking in that wherein they are to be brought in. Where you find the emptiness, the poor and so forth, bring them in. And bring these characters so to find the blessed storehouse of my grace. And in every time of need, let them so come and partake, for all things are now ready. Thus we have sought very concisely to bring before you the glorious truth that is so contained within these words. What a mercy to be delivered from ourselves and all our self-interests, and all that wherein we would exclude ourselves from these things, but to be brought as poor and needy, to come to him for everything, knowing that all our needs shall be supplied through those riches in Christ Jesus. Can you then come with me tonight, and as we close our thoughts, so utter that word, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Amen.
Hymn is number 1053. Love divine, whole love excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down, fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation, comfort every sinking heart. Hymn number 1053.
And now may the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, possess our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And may the grace and the love and the communion of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with each one of us now and evermore. Amen.